But I want to invite you in this moment just to set up our time. This is our last time in looking at the Gospel of Mark. And as we've been looking in Mark, we've seen a lot of wonderful stories and narratives, Jesus' encounters with people. We've talked lately of his passion and his suffering at length. But we're taking a bird's eye view now. Instead of looking at just specific parts and scenes, we're going to go up 10,000 feet and take a look at Mark and from that angle and really see what is the big point, the main idea, the main message of Mark. Last time we talked about that, that the king's authority, the way that the king uses his power is not for upward mobility, but for downward mobility. We talked about how Jesus uses power not for himself, but for the sake of others. That the Son of Man, remember, the Son of Man came to suffer many things, be rejected, and then killed. This is the way of Jesus. This is the way of Jesus. And those who follow him follow on the way down with Jesus. And then on the third day, he rises. And that's how we rise with him. But this is the king's way, and it's countercultural. And we're going to find another countercultural way today. So I want to invite you to turn. We're going to take one scene, look at one scene, and then use that as a springboard to look at other scenes as well. Turn to Mark chapter 5, if you would. Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20 once again. I want to invite you to please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Mark 5.
They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Mm-hmm. And all the people were amazed. Mm-hmm. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. We share the same confession of the demon. We say, Jesus, you are the Son of the Most High God. But we also share the question, what do you want to do with us? We know that you are not wanting to torture us like the demon had feared, but you want to give us life. But show us how to walk in your life. Show us how to embrace your grace in those unexpected ways that you do. Just show us the mystery of your grace and that we may walk in it and receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that we've explored in the Gospel of Mark is that Mark repeatedly says that the people, when they encountered Jesus, they were amazed. They were amazed. What were they amazed by? They were amazed by his authority. His authority. He had a divine freedom and power to speak to nature, to speak to evil spirits, to speak sickness out of people. He spoke with a teaching that superseded the teachers of the law of the day. Everyone recognized Jesus as someone with divine authority. And as I mentioned, he used that authority to suffer for us. He went down to suffer. That's the first way that we saw that. The second way we're going to see that today is that he uses his authority to change social order. To change social order. Jesus uses his authority to take outsiders of the day and say, you're in. And he uses his authority to take insiders of the day and say, you're out. And he reverses everything. He changes everything. And sometimes we need to be reminded of how radical Jesus' authority is in transforming people and creating a new community of people based on a whole new way of order that's not based on the world. Because sometimes we sit here in church and we just come in out of our work week and we come in out of the way that the world does relationships and community and defines who is in, who is out, right? In your workplace, there are the people who are in and there are the people who are out. In your family, even, there are people who are in and there are people who are out. In society, in politics, in every avenue, everyone in every sphere defines who is in and who is out. And we come in on a Sunday out of that. And we're used to that. We know the rules. And either we're an insider or an outsider. In whatever sphere you are. You can be both, wherever you are. You might be inside on your family and outside at your work, right? You could be either or, but we know the rules. We know those rules. We're used to those rules. And now we come into this place on a Sunday morning and then we're hearing Jesus saying, those rules, irrelevant. Irrelevant in my kingdom. Inside and outside, it's all upside down in the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells us that again and again in the book of Mark. I want you to think about who are the people who got Jesus' message in Mark's gospel. Think about the people that got it. Here's a few examples. You might think that these are outsiders, right? There's the friends of the paralyzed man who lowered him down from the roof of a home just so he can get access to Jesus. Paralyzed man. He's not a mover and shaker. There's the hemorrhaging woman who has the faith that she'll be healed if she reaches out to touch the hem of his garment. That would be defined as unclean in the day of Jesus. There's this non-Jewish woman who refuses to turn aside and matches in Jesus' game of back and forth. There's the father of a suffering child who cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. Unbelief. That doesn't seem like an insider. Seems like an outsider. And then, of course, there's the traveling exorcist. And the disciples can't believe how anyone could minister in Jesus' name. Who's this guy? There's the blind man who petitions to Jesus, "You are the Son of David." The blind man? Blind man sitting on the side of the road. He's an outsider. Then there's the woman who's unnamed but pours perfume over Jesus' head in the last few days before he dies. And she's scorned for it. Then there's Simon of Cyrene when Jesus was taking his cross. And Simon, an outsider, comes from another country. He's brought in and says, "You carry the cross. You can't make it." All of these folks would be considered outsiders in the time of Jesus. And yet these are the ones who showed great faith. And Jesus says, "You're in. You're in the kingdom." This is who Jesus is drawn to. So we always have to be careful how we define who's inside and outside. We have those standards that we set for ourselves. And then if we kind of say, hey, here are the rules of who's in and out, we operate by those rules, we're the gatekeepers. We say, okay, if you behave this way, you can come into this church. If you have this kind of background, or if you behave this kind of way, or if you don't drink, or if you don't, you know, do this or that, or if you have this sexual orientation, or if you have that, you can't be part. You can't. No. There's these rules you got to keep. And so when we're in, then we can behave like insiders and be the gatekeepers of who is in and who's out. And then if you're on the outside, you're saying, well, if this is what the kingdom of God is like, I don't want any part of it. I'm probably not worthy of it. I'm not able to meet the criteria. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And Jesus just turns all of that upside down. He turns all that upside down. So I have three things here, three questions. How do insiders become disciples of Jesus? Insiders. How do insiders become disciples? How do disciples continue to be disciples and not insiders? And thirdly, how do outsiders become disciples? Those are the three questions, right? How do insiders become disciples of Jesus? How do disciples of Jesus continue to be disciples of Jesus and not an insider? And then how do outsiders become disciples of Jesus? Okay, so we're going to explore those. I want us to turn to Mark chapter 3 very quickly, because here's where we start with the first question about insiders. How do insiders become disciples of Jesus? In this scene, Jesus is in a house. If you look at verse 20, he's in this house. There's a great crowd that gathers in. And the disciples were not able to even eat. And then Jesus' family, right? Jesus' family, Mary, his brothers, they hear about this, and they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. I want you to notice the family here and the way that they're behaving. They're behaving like insiders. They're behaving in a way that has them presuming that they can manage Jesus. They can control Jesus because they're blood relation, right? I mean, surely he's going to listen to his mom, right? So she and the brothers must have some ability to manage Jesus because he's out of his mind. So they're going in for an intervention, basically. And they're saying, Jesus, your mission is just going crazy. It's gone wild. We got to rein you in. And this is how insiders act. Insiders are trying to control and manage. Once they're inside, they feel like it's their job to try to manage and control the rules. Who does this? Who does that? And they'll even do it with God. This is the behavior of insiders. See this in the church. People who get leadership or get some sort of power or get some sort of role, then they use that influence to say, well, this is what we need to do. This is what we need not to do. We need to stop doing this, do this. And it's really more about trying to control and trying to manage people and trying to manage God. God can't do that. God won't do this. God will do this. He won't do it. And so they limit God. They manage God. They're God's managers, right? And then we see this very much. But then we skip down to verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. It's significant that Mark would say that they were standing outside. Because the scene is, Jesus is in this house. The crowd has crowded this house. They're there to hear him, to listen to him, to understand his words. And who's outside? The insiders. They're standing outside trying to get in. And there's a point that's being made here, that you can't presume just because you're related, or you can't presume that just because you think you've got some sort of in with Jesus, that you can control him, that you can manage him. That's insider behavior. And Jesus is saying, you're actually on the outside. You're actually on the outside. Think of it for yourself. Just for some of you who grew up in a Christian home, just because you have some blood relation who followed Jesus does not give you any more right to say anything to Jesus about what he should or should not do. You don't have the inside scoop necessarily, and you don't have any further advantage over Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus by your own right. Doesn't matter about who you're related to, right? God has no grandchildren. You've heard that phrase? It's true, right? So insiders, that's the behavior of insiders. And so a crowd was sitting around him, verse 32, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus asks this question, who are my mother and my brothers? He's blowing up the presumption that just because they're blood related, they have some sort of hold over him. No, that's insider talk. You can't manage me, is what Jesus is saying. Just because you're related, you can't manage me. That's not how I roll, right? And he says, and then he looked around at those seated in the circle around him. By the way, that's why we call our small group circles. That's another reason, right? We're a circle sitting around Jesus. But there's a circle around him saying, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And so how does an insider become a disciple? Not by feeling like you have your in because of blood relation or because you've just gone to church or you know Christians. No, you're someone who does the will of God. If you're an insider, you have insider kind of behavior, then here's what Jesus is saying. Follow me. Be with me. Do what I say. Come on. Okay? I know it gets kind of comfortable when you come to a church service and you've been coming to a church service a lot, Sunday after Sunday and after Sunday. You can kind of feel like, yeah, I get this. And I have some inside scoop on this whole thing. I'm in. I'm a kingdom person. And Jesus is saying that has nothing to do with whether you're a kingdom person or not. The question is, are you doing what I'm telling you to do? Are you following my words? Are you taking my words? Are you walking with me in obedience? Are you following? That's what a disciple is. That's what a disciple is. So that's the question for insiders. How do insiders become disciples? Follow Jesus, do his word, obey his words, and bring his words into every aspect of your life. Because whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother. That's what Jesus says. Well, the second question is, how do disciples continue to be disciples and avoid becoming insiders? Because now, once you're a follower of Jesus, there's a temptation to become an insider. We see this with the disciples through Mark. Haven't we seen that? We see the disciples taking on this role where they kind of become Jesus' gatekeepers too. Remember, the children want to come see Jesus? They say, no. Doesn't have time for children. Nope. That's not for Jesus. And they start behaving in a way, but they don't really understand Jesus. Because they act like insiders, they don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. Some examples. Remember when they're in the storm? How much faith did they have in Jesus to protect them? Okay. What about the crowd, the large crowd that came and And they were trying to figure out, how are we going to feed them? They asked Jesus not once, but twice. How on earth are we going to feed them? Where's their faith there? Right? Then there's Peter and James and John, the inner three, right? The real insiders. They're the ones who were brought into those special moments with Jesus. And Jesus brings them up to the mountain. And there he's transfigured and his glory shines. And they see it all. And there's Elijah. There's Moses. And what does Peter do? Just pretty much babbles. Lord, should we set up some tents here? How about that? Right? Not the right kind of perspective Peter has. He just wants to keep this glory thing alive, and that's not what it's about. And then Peter has a moment where he's confessed Jesus as the Christ. He's the Messiah. But then quickly after Jesus says, let me tell you what the Messiah is supposed to do. Son of Man came to suffer many things, rejected, and then be killed. And what's Peter's response? Remember, we talked about this. Jesus, come on over here. Let me give you a little advice on how to do this Messiah thing, okay? It's not about suffering. Cross? No. Not how it's done. Let me tell you about it. Glory. Red carpet. That's what it's about. And Jesus says to Peter the most soul-shaking words, get behind me, Satan. You are thinking of things according to human concerns, not God's will. So, insiders, right? When you start acting like an insider, it keeps you from really putting your faith in Jesus. Because when you believe that you're the one managing Jesus, you don't need faith in Jesus. You don't need to depend on him. You don't need to learn from him. You don't need to hear his words and try to understand his kingdom. There's no seeking. There's no honest questioning and trying to find out the truth of things. When you're a disciple, the word disciple comes from the word mathetes in Greek. And the word mathetes literally means learner. A disciple is a learner. If you act like an insider, you think you already know everything, right? In Mark 3, another group of people that are on those in the scene are the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law knew everything. They'd gone to seminary. They knew all the Torah. They knew all the law. They did everything. They had it all up here. And yet they had no faith in Jesus. In fact, they're the ones who rejected Jesus and sent him on his way to the cross. Knowledge can puff up. Knowledge can feed pride. Knowledge can feed arrogance. Knowledge can make you feel like you're an insider just because you have the knowledge. But knowledge in itself is not enough. You need faith. Disciples, we're learning, but it's important for us as learners not to let our knowledge just puff us up, make us feel like we know everything we need to know, because we can end up just like the disciples, we can end up just like the Pharisees, rejecting Jesus with all of our knowledge. Because what is it that knowledge does? It doesn't make us think we need Jesus. We need knowledge and information, but not Jesus. Ask yourself that. How much do you know? How many sermons have you heard? How much scripture have you read? How many books on Christian faith have you read? That's all great. It's knowledge. But how much of that has been put into faith and trust and following and obeying and acting on what you've known and following Jesus? That's where discipleship really takes place. So how do disciples continue to be disciples? Avoid the knowledge trap. Avoid thinking that just because you have the knowledge and the information, avoid that, because that just can feed pride. Take your knowledge and put it into action and obey and follow Jesus again, right? So, disciples, take what you know and put it into action, and we can continue to be disciples and avoid becoming insiders. Now we move to Mark chapter 5, and here we see about outsiders. I tried to figure out what's a great example of an outsider in the Gospel of Mark. I couldn't think of anyone better than this demon-possessed man. Oh my goodness. First of all, we find out where he lives. He's living out in areas where Jews would never go. This is an area, the Decapolis was known as a place for Gentiles really to live, and Jews and Gentiles did not go across that way. So culturally, he's an outsider. Spiritually, pretty obvious, he's an outsider, right? He's got a demon spirit, a legion of demon spirits within him. Outsider. Okay? Look at the way he's conducting himself. Yeah, pretty much an outsider socially. He's got no friends. And the people who are in his life are just trying to chain him down. Okay? Prototypical outsider. Right? But I want us to think about all those categories. In each of those categories, they play out today. We can be outsiders culturally. You can go into different areas in the city and you feel like an outsider because of the color of your skin. Right? We see that today. Economically, you can be an outsider if you don't make enough money. Or even in this city, sometimes if you make too much money, right? You can be an outsider. So economically, you can be an outsider. Ethnically, you can be an outsider. Color of your skin, right? There's so many different categories of outsider, of being on the outside. And I want us to understand this about how Jesus invites outsiders. There's three things. One, he crosses all those boundaries. Okay? How does an outsider become a disciple? Follow Jesus. What does he do? He crosses every boundary. There he is, crossing the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. There he is. In Gentile land. So he's already out there. We need to be thinking of where do we put ourselves? Do we put ourselves in our own little enclaves where we go to the people that we look like us, act like us, listen to the same music, all of the same tastes? Is that where pretty much we camp out? Well, it probably means that we're not really living out the mission of Jesus, because Jesus always crossed boundaries. Are there boundaries set up that you just won't cross because, ooh, different economic class. Oh, he's an alcoholic. Oh, he's got a dysfunctional family. Oh, what are those boundaries that we need to cross in order for outsiders to come in? That's one. Jesus crossed those boundaries. And two, Jesus entered the mess. If you think that being able to interact with an outsider is just going to be this nice, clean deal, no, probably not. There's going to be a lot of mess. One, because you have your own biases. You have your own preferences. You might say things that inadvertently offend somebody who's on the other side because of wherever background they come from. There's going to be a mess involved. But here's also part of the mess. Let's say someone on the other side of the boundary is addicted. That's messy. If it's addiction to alcohol, addiction to drugs, addiction to pornography, it's messiness that you're going to walk into. Jesus entered the mess. Jesus entered the mess. You know, one of the things that I heard in seminary is, don't be a pastor unless you love the mess. Unless you love the mess. Jesus loves the mess. And I want us to understand this about Jesus. He never saw just a group of people who were messy. We're all messy. We're all messy. Even for me to be categorizing people as messy, come on, we're all a mess. But in God's eyes, we're a beautiful mess. We're a valuable mess. We're a mess that's worth getting messy for so that we can redeem, that we can bring life. That's what Jesus was about. We would never be here unless Jesus entered our mess. We'd never know the grace of God. We'd never know what it meant to be a child of God unless Jesus entered our mess. Amen? Amen. That's the grace of God. We sang about it. His grace finds us. His grace. Of all the people, the billions of people in the world, of all the messiness in the world, he found my mess and he came and he redeemed it. Jesus did that. That's how Jesus brings outsiders in. He walks into the mess. Are we willing to enter the mess of people? Maybe you need to start thinking about people you've written off because they've been on the other side of that wall, whatever that wall is. You need to start thinking about those people again. Tear down that wall. Ephesians chapter 2 says, when Jesus died on the cross, he broke down every dividing wall of hostility. Every dividing wall, Jesus broke down. It's clear path. We're all level playing field. Let's go. Let's find people who need redemption. That's how we need to look at the world. Who needs grace out there? Everyone. Everyone. So let's go everywhere so that they might know the grace of Jesus. And on that note, I cannot help but think about the Oregon shooting. When you think about this man who was just so violent and so aggressive, and no one wanted to be around him. There's something that he posted before he went on this rampage. He said this, and I think it was a Facebook or some social media thing. I want us to notice this. He said this. On an interesting note, I've noticed that so many people he was talking about another shooter. The shooter who was the reporter who shot those people on a live report. So he's talking about him. On an interesting note, I've noticed that so many people like him are all alone and unknown. Yet when they spill a little blood, the whole world knows who they are. And he went on. He said, a man who was known by no one is now known by everyone. His face splashed across every screen, his name across the lips of every person on the planet, all in the course of one day. Seems the more people you kill, the more you're in the limelight. And then just a month and a day later, after writing that, he made his play become known. And he killed 9 innocent people before he himself was killed by 2 courageous officers. That's messy. That's really messy, right? But what is our response when we read that, and what have been even the way that the media will paint it out to be? Oof, wow, what a mess. What do we do about that? What would Jesus do about that? He'd enter that mess. He'd go into that mess. He'd bear the cost of entering that mess on himself. Why? Because everyone needs the grace of God. Everyone does. And this is part of what we need to change about our thinking. We look at this guy and we consider him an outsider. We consider him as way out. Way, way, way out. And it's easy to do that. But when we do that, you know what we do? We make ourselves insiders who don't need grace. That's what happens. Every time we write somebody off and say they're too far for grace, we're then writing ourselves up and saying we don't need grace because we're holier than that. Every time. Whenever we say someone can't be forgiven, I can't forgive that person, then we're saying I don't need to be forgiven myself. Right? Every time. So we always have to remember everyone needs the grace of God. I need the grace of God. We all need the grace of God desperately. That just levels the playing field so that even this guy can be somebody who I might be able to bring the life and the grace of Jesus to. There are people like this in our city, alone. And you notice what he was highlighting, how this one reporter became suddenly famous. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for fame. He was looking for his name to be out there. My goodness. Can the grace of God do something about that? For a heart that just wants to have their name out there? What if they knew that they could have their name known by the living God? What if they knew that their name could be written on the hands of Jesus, the Son of God? What if they knew that their name could be the name that God loves? That's all you need. It's interesting. There was a survey of millennials that showed that 51% said becoming famous is an important value. 51% of all millennials said becoming famous is an important value. Wow. And you know how people get famous? Do crazy things, put it on the internet, and get viral. That's it. You don't have to accomplish anything. You don't have to do anything. I.e. the Kardashians, right? They've done nothing. And they're famous. And people look at that and go, wow, I want to be famous. Oh, that you would just know how loved you might be. How you can experience the Father's love. That's the heartache. I want us to remember one last thing about that Oregon shooting. There was a 30-year-old man named Chris Mentz, student, Army vet, who charged straight at the gunman when the gunman started shooting. Charged at him and got shot 5 times, but kept going at him. And I always think of that. That's Jesus would enter the mess. He would enter the mess. He would take the bullets. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did for us. So Jesus, he entered the mess. He crossed the boundaries. He entered the mess. And I want us to note one more thing is that Jesus addressed the evil in the man. Sometimes when we look at what Jesus did, he was always talking to the impure spirits. He was always talking to the legion of evil spirits in the man. He wasn't saying, man, you need to repent. Man, you need to change your life. He was always addressing the evil. And I think that's important when we're interacting with people, that all of us understand that there is an enemy out there. There is an enemy of our souls who's out there who would set us up for failure, set us up for sin all the time. And there's someone who would want to steal and kill and destroy. If we are not aware of that every day of our life, that there is an evil one on the attack, then we're losing the battle. We've already lost it. We've got to be aware that there is an evil one out there. And we have to be aware, too, that all of us, Ephesians 2 says, all of us were once following the prince of this air, is what Ephesians 2 says. So the things that we do with our lives, the things that people do with life, they sin, they do the wrong thing, they do wickedness, all of those things, we have to get at the root of this. You know what the root of this? There's an evil one out there who would love to just fuel the flame of our sin nature out there inside of us and get us to do the wrong thing. That's what we need to focus on. Rather than just judging people outright and saying, you're a bad person, you're a bad person, you're a bad person, right? You getting what I'm saying? We need to be able to treat a person with compassion and recognize the root problem that they have is evil. Evil. And hate the evil, but always care for the person. That's what Jesus did. Care for the person. Hate the evil, care for the person. So maybe there's someone on the other side of the walls that we've created in our own mind that we've just outright said, you're just a bad person, a wicked person. And that's because we just don't know the root of their problem. Maybe the root of their problem came because there were things that they grew up with when they were kids and they just acted out on those things. Maybe that's the root of it. Or maybe we have to recognize that there's something satanic that is going on that is oppressing this person, and we have to get at the root of that. Or maybe we have to get at the root of what their idolatry is. Maybe they're worshiping the wrong things instead of God. We have to get at the root of that. But never, ever, 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 ever do we ever treat a person without care and compassion. Without care and compassion. Always lead with care. We got enough people in this city who believe that Christians are good at one thing, judging people. They need to see that Christians are also good at compassion and care. And the more that you stay close to the cross, which is why we're going to take communion in just a little bit, when you stay close to the cross, you always remember, oh, how I have been cared for by Jesus. The Savior who came and died for me. The Savior who came and took upon himself all of my sin. And bore my burden so that I could be free. I want you to notice the parallels here. And what happened to this man? Jesus said, what's your name? My name is Legion. He's talking to the spirits. We are many. And the Legion then begged Jesus again and again, don't send us out of the area, but send us to those pigs. And then he said, okay, go to the pigs. And then all those impure spirits came out of the man and went into the pigs. The pigs go running down the hillside and they drown into the lake right there. And then all of the people who were pretty much lost their little company of pig herding went to report it in town. Meanwhile, there's the man in his right mind, dressed, healed, restored. And what does the man want to do? The man wants to go with Jesus. He wants to go wherever Jesus goes. I just want to go with you. I want to listen to your words. I want to understand who you are. And I want to just follow you because of what you've done for me. You brought me out from the outside and you brought me in. And I'm healed and I'm restored and I'm loved. And I want to follow you. That's a disciple. That's what a disciple does. I'm going with Jesus. I'm following him. I'm following his word. Right? But it's interesting. Jesus says, no. You stay here You tell people what I've done for you. Because another part of discipleship is being sent. Is sharing the good news. Go. Go. Share what you've experienced. Share that the kingdom of God has come. Share about Jesus. He is the good news. He is the Son of God who's come to set us free. Go. Go. That's the good news. And this is what discipleship looks like for an outsider. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? What about you? For you right now, think about the people who you've just restricted because of your boundaries. You said, no, I can't go in that world. No, can't enter into that. It's too messy. I bet at this moment you're feeling a certain distance from God. Because God's over there, and he's saying, come over here, and you're still over here. I want to challenge you today. Who are the people that God is calling you to go to? Across that line, across that wall, which doesn't really exist because Jesus died to break down that wall, but you've created it for yourself. So it's as easy as just moving, then the wall's gone. You go that way. Who is it that you need to love? Who have you said, you know, that person's just too messy, too messy, and forgotten how messy we are, that Jesus would come to us? Who is it that you've said, maybe that's the person you need to go to? Maybe there's people who you've just defined as problem people. Oh, difficult people. Well, come on. What's really at the root of the problem? Can you care for the person and dig at the root of the problem and care for them the way that Jesus cares for us? Let's hear the Lord's heart. He's calling us to follow him. Where is he calling you? I want to ask us to just think on these things. We're going to go to the table of the Lord. And in these moments, I'd like you to just pray. Listen to the Lord speaking to you. And remind yourself, first of all, of what he did for you. That Jesus, like the man, he went out of the city and died. He entered into our mess. And he took our mess upon himself and he died for it. So that we could be clean, that we could be whole, we could be restored in our right minds, dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. This is what he's done for us. I'd like you to just stay there at the foot of the cross. Be reminded of what he's done for you. And then ask the Lord, oh Lord, what do you want me to do for someone else? Just the way you've done for me, tell me who to go to. So they too might know the grace of Jesus. Let's spend this time in prayer.